your Bibles, open them to Psalms 143. Psalms 143. By the way, how many of you have your Bibles with you? Good, good. Well, it's about half, but we could do better than that. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible with you. I know we put the words up there, but, you know, I was thinking about this week, the Bible, the Scripture describes itself as being, our weapon. It's our sword, and we're soldiers for the Lord, and how good are we going to be as soldiers if we don't carry our sword with us? So we need to say we're so worried about concealed weapon permits here in the valley, aren't we? We all want to carry around a 9mm or a Glock or a 44. Well, what about this concealed weapon? You know, let's bring this around. This can take down some enemies too. So Psalms 143, and I'd like you to turn there because I want you to underline some things this morning. If you're marking your Bibles, I want you to mark some things. This is a great psalm, and especially if you've ever felt like the devil was after you. Anybody felt like that? You ever had one of those weeks where, man, he was just nipping at your tail, you know? You knew that if you slowed down one instance, he would jump all over you and drag you to the ground and beat the life out of you. That's what this psalm is David's expression of. And he's coming to God, and he's pouring out his heart, and he's asking for deliverance. And I don't know about you, but I need the Lord to work in my life like that. There are times when it just seems the devil is after me at every turn. You ever had one of those months where everything that could possibly go wrong went wrong? Sometimes we struggle with things like that, and this has been a particular thing. I had a meeting the other day, and I had to cancel the meeting, and I called the person, and I said, I got three cars, and only one of them's running right now, and my daughter has the one that's running, and so I was abandoned at home, so I've had my arms knee-deep in auto repairs for the last few days, but praise the Lord, all three are running again, so back in action. But it was just like, what more could go wrong? What more could go wrong? So Psalms 143, he opens up, and I love the fact that when things go wrong for David, you know what he does? He sings. He sings. He puts a song on, and he begins to praise the Lord. For us, sometimes when things go wrong, we just moan and groan and bellyache. Or we recline our recliner and just go to sleep and hope that when we wake up that it'll all be gone. Or we just lock the doors, shut the windows, and we just say, you know, make the world go away. But David breaks out into a song every time. And he's done that through his life. This psalm, if you look on your Bible, it says a psalm of David there at the top of the chapter. And some of your Bibles may even say that while he was running or fleeing from Absalom, who was his own son. Can you imagine? You think the devil's after you. Very few of us have had our own children trying to kill us. Now, we may have said in our minds, my kids are about to kill me, but literally kill us. And David, in the midst of this trouble, comes to God with a song. I think we could learn a lot from that. You know, we ought to praise God in the midst of our struggles. And it's easy to do when we begin to understand and know that God is in control. And so he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. The first thing I want to just share with you this morning is how that David comes to God. He comes with boldness, and we're told in the New Testament that because of what Christ done for us, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So David comes with boldness, but he also comes with a humility. He simply says in that verse 3, he says, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. He says, God, don't stand in the place of judgment for me, because God, I'm acknowledging right now that I'm as guilty as sin. There's no way that I could measure up. And this is quite different than another time in David's life. Remember when King Saul was chasing after David? David's the young shepherd boy that slayed Goliath and played on his harp, and Saul got jealous, and Saul was really upset because he had word that God was anointing a new king. And so this jealousy that he has for David takes Saul to the point where he begins throwing javelins or spears at David's head. And David sang to the Lord then too when people were attacking him. He sang to God. But in those instances, he didn't so much say, God, I've done wrong. In those cries to God, he said, God, what have I done? I'm innocent, and this man is pursuing me, and God, I want you to slay them. But here in this psalm, He simply says, God, if I were to stand before you and you were to be the judge, God, there's none of us that are right. And this morning, there's not a soul in this room that is completely sinless, is there? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we need to know that in the midst of our struggles, there's not a one of us in here that can honestly say, I don't deserve anything bad. Because we're all sinful. In fact, we ought to be praising God when good things happen to us, more than complaining when bad things happen. But he comes to God and he says, God, I need you. He gives this plea for mercy in the first verse. He says, give ear to my pleas for mercy. And then he describes God's faithfulness and his righteousness. God is always there for us. He is always willing to lead us. And he always does the right thing for us. In verse 3, the psalmist continues, and now he shifts from his prayer. He opens his prayer, and now he begins to speak about the enemy. And tell me if these don't sound familiar. He says, for the enemy has pursued my soul. He's crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. You catch one of the things that he's describing there? Doesn't that sound like what the devil does to us sometimes? He uses the first phrase there. He says, he has pursued my soul. I mentioned a little bit ago, how many of you feel like the devil's been chasing you every step of the way? That's what David was saying. He says, the enemy. Now, his may have been Absalom. His may have been Saul. But we know the enemy ultimately is Satan, isn't it? The New Testament tells us that our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual wickedness. It's Satan. It's his power. It's his authority. Oh, how we would do well to learn that. We would be able to look around us and say, my enemy doesn't sit anywhere near me. My enemy is a spiritual force. My enemy is not my husband or my wife or my children. It's not my neighbor. It's not somebody at church. These are not my enemies. These are flesh and blood. But the enemy pursues us. And that word pursue kind of leads us to the understanding that he doesn't just give up. It's not like we can just, when the devil's after us, we can just move to the other side of the room, sit down, and he'll leave us alone. He's the kind of enemy that'll get up and follow you and sit right where you are. There's nothing we can do to avoid him. He is in pursuit, hot pursuit of us. And then he says in the next phrase, he crushed my life to the ground. Been there? Crushed? Defeated? Almost like the devil took you and body slammed you and knocked the wind out of you. And there you are, crushed in a lump on the ground. And he's made me to sit in darkness like those long dead. How many of us have been there where we're in this darkness? We look around us and we don't see any light. We don't see any hope. Everything is dark and everything is dim. And that's what the enemy would do to us. And he would have us sit there as if we were dead. The picture there is, he says, the enemy has chased me down, he has crushed me, and he's left me laying here like a corpse. I'm powerless. I'm hopeless. There's no life left in me. And then in 4, he says, therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. And I think he reaches the depth of despair there, doesn't he? He says, my spirit, that which was within me, is now fainting. You know, there's times when we are physically tired. There's times when we are maybe emotionally tired. But when we reach that time where we are spiritually tired, that's the end of the rope, isn't it? I mean, that's when we're physically tired, we can lay down and take a nap. We can call in sick to work and take a day just to recuperate. We can schedule a vacation when we're physically tired, and we can come back from that. But when we're spiritually to the point of fading, that is desperation. And that's what David is calling out to God with. God, I've reached the end. I don't know what else to do, God, and so I'm coming to you. And I think if we'd look at this, we'd understand that we can relate to David. Again, he'd had many enemies, but ultimately could be summed up in one ultimate enemy in our lives. And today, you may have enemies that are different than those around you. The devil may be using different things to attack you. But make no mistake, it's the devil, who the New Testament says walks around or prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him. And then in 5, and I want you to mark, if you mark in your Bibles, there's four phrases here that is David's response to the enemy. Number one, he says, I remember the days of old. And in my Bible, I just marked, I remember. And then he says, I meditate on all that you've done. I marked, I meditate. And then I ponder the work of your hands. I marked, I ponder. And then I marked, I stretch out my hands. He says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. In the midst of our struggles, let me give you these things that can help us along. And the first one is this, just remember the days of old. When you're down and when you're discouraged, when the devil has been chasing you and maybe he's caught you and thrown you on the ground and beat the life out of you and left you in despair, just remember that it wasn't always like this. Remember when you did feel good. Remember when you did go to church and you celebrated and you sang God's praises. Remember what it was like when you gave your heart to Christ and you got up from an altar or a table of prayer and you just rejoiced and you felt so good in the presence of God. Remember the days of old. In the book of Revelation, Jesus calls upon one of the early churches and he tells them in the midst of their backslidden state to remember from where they had fallen and then to return and do what they had done. And here David gives us the same advice. Remember what it was like. You know, sometimes we get into such a rut. We get down and it is hard to get back up. And sometimes we just need to stop for a moment and remember what it was like when we did feel good. Remember what it was like when we used to shout hallelujah and amen. Remember what it was like when we'd go to church and we just couldn't wait to get there and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just take some time to remember. Because when we remember where we've come from, it's a whole lot easier to go back to that. And then he says, I meditate on all that you've done. And we as Christians, sometimes we avoid that word meditate like the plague, don't we? Somehow we equate meditation to some Eastern religion or to New Age movement. But really, meditation is a scriptural thing, and it just means to think upon something, to dwell on something. And here, David says, in the midst of my struggles, I meditate on all that you've done. I just think about it over and over and over again. Go back to the times when God has moved in your life and done great things, and just meditate upon those. Go back to the time when you first came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and just think about it over and over and over again and maybe begin to realize what a great thing God did in your life, how miraculous it was and how special it was and how intentional God was in sending somebody at just the right time to speak to your heart about how God used the Holy Spirit to draw you in. Meditate on that. Or think about a time when God answered prayer for you. Maybe you were up against a wall and you didn't know what you were going to do and you were crying out to God and maybe you went to the church and said, I need you to pray with me in this. And everybody prayed and all of a sudden God answered your prayers. And when God answers our prayers, man, we are so excited when we get over the shock initially. We're like, I can't believe he did it. We should believe he did it. Why ask? Because we believe. Go back and meditate on those things. Think about them over and over and over again. When we're on the ground, crumpled up, defeated, and our spirit is destroyed, just lay there for a minute and meditate on what God has done. Maybe he's spared your life. Maybe he has protected your child when you weren't there to do it and God miraculously intervened and did something some way. Meditate on that. Don't ever put those things aside and just never think about them again. Meditate on all the good things God has done for you. When you go home today, I mean, look where you live. You got a roof over your head and you got cabinets full of food. You got a yard that you can plant some flowers in and God actually blesses and makes your flowers grow for you. You ever meditated on all that God has just provided you with? He said, I meditate on all that you have done. Meditate on Calvary. I mean, think about what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And it would do us good sometimes just to meditate on that. And then he says, I ponder at the work of your hands. And I really think that here, for me personally, I look at this as, I look at creation and see all that you've made. And I just think about that. You know, it does us good sometimes to get away and to see what God has created around us. There's nothing like being up in the sequoias and looking at those massive trees and just pondering, look what God has done. Look at the work of His hands. Or to look into the sky and see the stars. And I was out just a while back and I looked up and I almost could think I saw the Milky Way up there. But the moon and the stars and all that's there. And he says, I just ponder the work of your hands, God. Or go to the coast and look at the waters, how they crash up against the shore and the sand there, and they return back to sea and they come back again. They rise and they recede. And just the power of all that. And realize God made all this. This is the work of His hands. But even if we can't go somewhere like that, just open your eyes and look around you. I thank God that the person that lived in my house before me put a little effort into planting bulbs and flowers. I haven't had to do any of it, and yet every time I pull up to my house and walk to my front door somewhere, there's something popping up and blooming or growing, and I just sometimes stop, and I'll take a picture of it, and I'll just stare at it for a while, and I think, man, God, what an amazing Creator you are. It's all around us. Take the time to, I hear the rattle there, but take the time to look at a baby. Amen? And ponder the work of God's hands. How great a God we serve. Ponder, he says, the work of His hands. And then finally, he says, I stretch out my hands to you. After I remember what you've done and I meditate upon all that you've done and I ponder the work of your hands, David simply says, I just stretch out my hands to you. And it's almost this picture of a little child walking up to his mom or dad, and you see them toddle up there, and what do? They just raise their hands up. And it's this position of, God, I need you so much. God, pick me up into your arms. God, take me right now. The enemy's pursuing me. He's after me. He's defeating me. He's destroying me. And God, I need you so bad. Pick me up and protect me. He says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And we in California should be able to have a pretty good picture of what he's describing there. We've seen places where the dirt is so parched that it literally cracks and spreads open. Then the rain comes and it just soaks in. And it's almost like the rain never fell because the earth was so thirsty for that water. And David said, God, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. I want to soak up everything I've got. And in 7, he begins a prayer. He says, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. And then he gives 7 things here that we should understand. Number one, he says, God, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for I trust in you. That phrase is almost like he's saying, God, remind me every morning how much you love me. You know, that's a good way to start the day, isn't it? Because generally when we've had a night sleep and we get up and we freshen up with a shower and have a nice hot cup of coffee, the world's a pretty good place. But for some of us, we know as soon as we open the door and head out, the devil's waiting for us in the driveway. How much better would our days be if we said, God, remind me every morning how much you love me. In the next phrase, he says, make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Start your day not only saying, remind me of your love, but God, let me know what way I should go today. I think sometimes we're guilty of just being on autopilot. I mean, we get into a routine, don't we? We get up at a certain time. The coffee's brewing at a certain time. We're out the door at a certain time. We clock into work at a certain time. And then we have lunch at a certain time. Maybe even eat the same stinking lunch every day. We get off and we come home and we do whatever we do and watch our same show that we watch every night or every week. And we go to bed at the same time. And we get into such a routine that maybe we forget to say, God, I need you this morning to show me the way to go today. God, guide every step I take today. God, I know I'm going to the same place I went yesterday, but God, I want you to go with me there today. I want you to guide each step I take. Every breath that I take, God, let it be blessed by you. Every word that I say, God, let you be the one that guides it and brings it from my mouth. God, guide me in the way that I should go. Then in verse 9, he says, deliver me from my enemies. Third thing, just deliver me, God. God, the enemies are there. They were there yesterday. They'll be there tomorrow. But God, I want you to deliver me. And when we ask God to deliver us, he has the power and strength to do just that. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There is nobody that dislikes you more than God loves you. There is nobody that attacks you more than God can uplift you and uphold you. There is no force on earth or below earth, or in all this world, is more powerful than the God you serve. And so take the time in the morning to say, God, deliver me from my enemies. In 10, he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. You know what? As long as you serve the Lord, there'll always be something to learn. Amen? That old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Listen, I don't care how old you are in the Lord, there's always something to learn. And maybe what makes life so frustrating is because we're going to school every day and we don't even realize it. And we're saying, God, whatever I face today, I know there's something there you're teaching me. God, teach me to do your will. Show me how to walk the way you want me to walk. Show me how to respond to those that are unkind. Show me how to have mercy to those who are hurting. God, show me how to have faith when everyone around me is in fear. Teach me to do your will. In the next phrase, he says, Lord, your good spirit, he says, let your good spirit lead me to level ground or on level ground. Again, being led of God. In 11, he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. He's our life preserver. He's the one that sustains us. In the midst of our struggles, pray to God. And in 12, he says, and in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of your soul. Once again, he calls on God to defeat his enemies. Cut them off, God. Give me victory and cut off these enemies. I wonder sometimes if the reason the devil beats us up so bad is we've forgotten that we have a God to run to. That we've forgotten to remember the days of old. We've forgotten to meditate on all that he's done. We've forgotten to ponder the works of his hands. And we've just simply forgotten to stretch out our hands to him. I want you to notice something very quickly. In verse 3, he says, enter not into judgment with your servant. He uses the term, your servant. And then in 12, he ends the song with the same phrase. He says, for I am your servant. I think what we need to understand from that is, struggles, trials, attacks from the enemy, just because we are servants of God does not mean we're exempt from these things. You come to church and you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I'm faithful there, I shouldn't have any problems in this world. No, 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 no. He says, God, I'm your servant, and yet the enemy's after me. And you might be here this morning, and maybe you have served the Lord for a long time, but maybe right now you're in one of those seasons where the enemy is fast after you. Call out to God. call out to God. He'll give you the victory. Maybe you're here and you've yet to give your life to the Lord. You look at that psalm and you say, man, the devil has done the same things to me that David the psalmist is talking about. I feel like everywhere I turn, the devil's there. My life is a mess. There's things that aren't right. I'm in darkness. I feel crushed. My spirit is broken. Well, the same God that sustains the believer can come alongside you and give you victory. The New Testament says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And this morning, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, today would be the best day to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to turn your heart over to Him, to turn your life over to Him. It makes all the difference. Let's stand. Dear God, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You, Lord, for the many blessings in this life. And Lord, sometimes we go through these struggles, these battles, just as David did, Your servant David. And Lord, we are so forgetful. Perhaps we forget that You're just so close to us, that You're always present. God, maybe we're so busy trying to hang on, we forget to stretch out our hands to You. God, forgive us. Take that pride away from us. Help us to humble ourselves before You. Lord, I pray for those that are facing battles and struggles. Lord, I pray that You remind them, Lord, how much You love them. Lord, for those that do not know You as their Savior, I'm not sure about their relationship with You, God. I pray that they'll not let this day go by